July 16th. Our reading today from the Old Testament will come from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 23, verse 32. We'll see that out of David's tragic mistake came the purchase of a plot of land that would become the site of God's temple. Boy, when God redeems, doesn't he do a wonderful, grand job of redeeming? That was the symbol of God's presence among his people, the temple. Every time the people went to the temple, they would remember that God is their true king and that everyone, including their human king, is fallible and subject to sin. Now, God can use our sins for good purposes if we are sorry for them and seek his forgiveness. When we confess our sins, the way is opened for God to bring good even from a bad situation. David had already chosen Solomon to succeed him as king. And we'll read here that God told David that he would not be the one to build the temple. Instead, the task would be left to his son Solomon. David graciously accepted this no from God. He was not jealous of the fact that his son would have the honor of building God's temple, but instead made preparations for Solomon to carry out his task. Similarly, we should take steps now to prepare the way for our children and fulfill God's purpose. Sooner or later, our children will have to make their own decisions, but we can help by supplying them with the proper tools, showing them how to pray and study God's word, the difference between right and wrong, and the importance of church involvement. Well, with that, let's begin today's reading here in the Old Testament. July 16th, the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 1, through chapter 23, verse 32. Then David said, "This will be the location for the temple of the Lord God and the place of the altar for Israel's burnt offerings." So David gave orders to call together the foreigners living in Israel, and he assigned them the task of preparing finished stone for building the temple of God. David provided large amounts of iron for the nails that would be needed for the doors in the gates and for the clamps, and he gave more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided innumerable cedar logs, for the men of Tyre and Sidon had brought vast amounts of cedar to David. David said, "My son Solomon is still young and inexperienced, and since the temple to be built for the Lord must be a magnificent structure, famous and glorious throughout the world, I will begin making preparations for it now." So David collected vast amounts of building materials before his death. Then David sent for his son Solomon and instructed him to build a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel. "My son, I wanted to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God," David told him. "But the Lord said to me, 'You have killed many men in the battles you have fought, and since you have shed so much blood in my sight, you will not be the one to build a temple to honor my name. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace. I will give him peace with his enemies in all the surrounding lands. His name will be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel during his reign. He is the one who will build a temple to honor my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will secure the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you and give you success as you follow his directions in building the temple of the Lord your God. And may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, so that you may obey the law of the Lord your God as you rule over Israel. For you will be successful if you carefully obey the decrees and regulations that the Lord gave to Israel through Moses. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or lose heart. I have worked hard to provide materials for building the temple of the Lord, nearly 4,000 tons of gold, 40,000 tons of silver, and so much iron and bronze that it cannot be weighed. I have also gathered timber and stone for the walls, though you may need to add more. You have a large number of skilled stonemasons and carpenters and craftsmen of every kind. You have expert goldsmiths and silversmiths and workers of bronze and iron. Now begin the work, and may the Lord be with you." Then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to assist Solomon in this project. "The Lord your God is with you," he declared. "He has given you peace with the surrounding nations. He has handed them over to me, and they are now subject to the Lord and his people. Now seek the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Build the sanctuary of the Lord God, so that you can bring the Ark of the Lord's covenant and the holy vessels of God into the temple built to honor the Lord's name." When David was an old man, he appointed his son Solomon to be king over Israel. David summoned all the leaders of Israel, together with the priests and Levites. All the Levites who were 30 years old or older were counted, and the total came to 38,000. Then David said, "From all the Levites, 24,000 will supervise the work at the temple of the Lord. Another 6,000 will serve as officials and judges. Another 4,000 will work as gatekeepers. And 4,000 will praise the Lord with the musical instruments I have made." Then David divided the Levites into divisions named after the clans descended from the three sons of Levi: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The Gershonite family units were defined by their lines of descent from Libni and Shimei, the sons of Gershon. Three of the descendants of Libni were Jehiel, the family leader, Zetham, and Joel. These were the leaders of the family of Libni. Three of the descendants of Shimei were Shelomoth, Haziel, and Haran. Four other descendants of Shimei were Jahath, Ziza, Jeush, and Beriah. Jahath was the family leader, and Ziza was next. Jeush and Beriah were counted as a single family because neither had many sons. Four of the descendants of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses. Aaron and his descendants were set apart to dedicate the most holy things, to offer sacrifices in the Lord's presence, to serve the Lord, and to pronounce blessings in his name forever. As for Moses, the man of God, his sons were included with the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershom and Eleazar. The descendants of Gershom included Shebuel, the family leader. Eleazar had only one son. Rehabiah, the family leader. Rehabiah had numerous descendants. The descendants of Izhar included Shelomith, the family leader. The descendants of Hebron included Jeriah, the family leader, Amariah the second, Jahaziel the third, and Jechamiam the fourth. The descendants of Uzziel included Micah, the family leader, and Izhiah the second. The descendants of Merari included Mahlai and Mushai. The sons of Mahlai were Eleazar and Kish. Eleazar died with no sons, only daughters. His daughters married their cousins, the sons of Kish. Three of the descendants of Mushai were Mahlai, Eder, and Jerimoth. These were the descendants of Levi by clans, the leaders of their family groups, registered carefully by name. Each had to be 20 years old or older to qualify for service in the house of the Lord. For David said, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has given us peace, and he will always live in Jerusalem." Now the Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and its furnishings from place to place. In accordance with David's final instructions, all the Levites 20 years old or older were registered for service. The work of the Levites was to assist the priests, the descendants of Aaron, as they served at the house of the Lord. They also took care of the courtyards and side rooms, helped perform the ceremonies of purification, and served in many other ways in the house of God. They were in charge of the sacred bread that was set out on the table, the choice flour for the grain offerings, the wafers made without yeast, the cakes cooked in olive oil, and the other mixed breads. They were also responsible to check all the weights and measures. And each morning and evening, they stood before the Lord to sing songs of thanks and praise to him. They assisted with the burnt offerings that were presented to the Lord on Sabbath days, at new moon celebrations, and at all the appointed festivals. The required number of Levites served in the Lord's presence at all times, following all the procedures they had been given. And so, under the supervision of the priests, the Levites watched over the tabernacle and the temple, and faithfully carried out their duties of service at the house of the Lord. We now turn our attention to the reading of the New Testament for today. We'll see here as we read today that every person is valuable in God's eyes because God created us in His image and He loves us. But no one is righteous. That is, no one can earn right standing with God. Though valuable, we have fallen into sin. But God, through Jesus His Son, has redeemed us and offers to forgive us if we return to Him in faith. Paul uses these Old Testament references to show that humanity in general, in all its present sinful condition, is unacceptable before God. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, I'm not too bad, I'm a pretty good person? Well, as we read through these verses, see if any of them apply to you. Have you ever lied? Have you ever hurt someone's feelings by your words or tone of voice? Are you bitter toward anyone? Do you become angry with those who simply disagree with you? In thought, word, and deed, you, like everyone else in the world, stand guilty before God. We got to remember who we are in His sight. Alienated sinners. Don't deny that you're a sinner. Instead, allow your desperate need to point you toward Christ. The last time someone accused you of wrongdoing, what was your reaction? Denial? Argument? Defensiveness? You know, the Bible tells us the world stands hushed and guilty before Almighty God. No excuses, no arguments are left. Have you reached the point with God where you're ready to hang up your defenses and await His decision? If you haven't, hey, stop right now and admit your sin to God. If you've already done that, well, the next verses, especially the next five verses as we read through Scripture today, are truly good news for you. Listen, redemption refers to Christ setting sinners free from slavery to sin. Christ is our propitiation, or sacrifice of atonement. We'll read here today that Christ is our propitiation, or sacrifice of atonement. God is justifiably angry at sinners. They've rebelled against Him and cut themselves off from His life-giving power. God declares Christ's death as the appropriate, designated sacrifice for our sin. He stands in our place, having paid the penalty of death for our sin. And He completely satisfies God's demands, Jesus does. His sacrifice brings pardon, deliverance, and freedom. And now, let's begin today's reading in the New Testament. July 16th, the New Testament, Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 31. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the Scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood.
This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast, then, that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Our reading today from the book of Psalms will be from Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We'll see that living for God in a deceitful world can be a difficult and lonely battle. At one time, the great prophet Elijah felt so lonely he wanted to die. But God told him that there were 7,000 other faithful men. You know, we're never alone in our battle against evil. When you feel alone, seek out other believers for strength and support. Now, we'll see that we may be tempted to believe that lies are relatively harmless, even useful at times. But God does not overlook deceit, flattery, and boasting. Each of these sins originates from a bad attitude that's eventually expressed in our speech. The tongue can be our greatest enemy because, though small, it can do great damage. Be careful how you use yours. We'll also read here today in Psalms that God cares for the poor and needy. Here in this psalm, he promises to protect the downtrodden and confront their oppressors. We should identify with God's attitude. His work is not done until we care for the needs of the poor. And now from the book of Psalms, Psalm 12, verses 1 through 8, for the choir director, a psalm of David, to be accompanied by an 8-stringed instrument. Help, O Lord, for the godly are fast disappearing. The faithful have vanished from the earth. Neighbors lie to each other, speaking with flattering lips and deceitful hearts. May the Lord cut off their flattering lips and silence their boastful tongues. They say, we will lie to our heart's content. Our lips are our own. Who can stop us? The Lord replies, I have seen violence done to the helpless, and I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them, as they have longed for me to do. The Lord's promises are pure, like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times over. Therefore, Lord, we know you will protect the oppressed, preserving them forever from this lying generation, even though the wicked strut about and evil is praised throughout the land. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. A foolish child is a calamity to a father. A quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping. Fathers can give their sons an inheritance of houses and wealth, but only the Lord can give an understanding wife.